This morning, I would like to for us to together journey and to begin to consider some of the primary aspects and to build a theology together about the importance of participation in a community of faith, the importance of our involvement in maybe a small group environment, but even just in here in Ngawi Baptist Church. And we're going to do this by looking at it quickly, systematically, and then we're going to move into a passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And we're going to take it up there and look at the example we find of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to move in for us as we look at a mandatory action for a Christian communal perspective. So how about I pray for us as before we move into that area. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the privilege we have to just come here this morning to freely meet, to be able to sing, to be able to consider your word. And Father, Lord, when we consider community and what that means to you and how that is spread across the Bible context. And Father, as we consider also expansion of the horizons here at Ngawi, but also the work of God in our lives, we pray that you will bless us, encourage us, excite us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was only last night that I was at Leichhardt and we were enjoying a birthday party, a 29th birthday party at a restaurant. I don't know if you've ever been to Leichhardt, to the Forum there. Hands up those who've been to the Forum in Leichhardt. It's a wonderful spot in Sydney, really. What you do is you roll in down this court. Yeah, it's sort of like this hallway, this gangway, and you open up to this amazing area. It's like a courtyard. You're taken into Europe, isn't that right? You've got these high-rise buildings about three stories high, and they're units, and you have all this metropolitan, cosmopolitan living. You've got restaurants everywhere. You have Italians saying to you, like the chefs coming out and say, why don't you try our meal here? And they kind of barter you, try and get you in. And as we sat there and enjoyed our dinner, I was overwhelmed at the responses I started talking about the community environment was sitting in there. And some of them, one of the people that was sitting there, who would probably be an introverted person, who wouldn't be the type who would want to engage in a lot of conversation, she said, you know what, I wouldn't mind living here. Could you imagine the power you pick up, you'd be so affected and contaminated by the liveliness there. In the court here, in the Forum, there was probably over 300-400 people eating, talking and gathering kids around the fountain. It was just an electrifying experience. And you know, it's so much like that. I pose the question, how is it that we as human beings long to be together? Do you know when you go to prison and if they put you into solitary confinement, it's a punishment. And they separate you firstly in prison from the outside community, but when they really want to punish you, they isolate you from your own prisoners, and the effect is detrimental and it's very low in the self-esteem range. Friends, I want to ask the question to you, when we think of God and his big picture in the world and what he's doing, how important is community to Christianity? I'm going to ask you further, how important is the concept of community to God? When I talk about community, I talk about when we live together, sharing a same area of space, having common interest, and sharing, having the attitude or the spirit of wanting to do life together because we have the common cause at focus. Friends, as a believer, what does it matter to me? How important is community to God? I should ask the question as a believer here living in Sydney 2008, what does it matter to me? How should I be involved in this aspect? Well, let's together look systematically. First, we find in creation, in Genesis 1, verse 26 down to 31, God is actually involved in the aspect of making the world as we know it. And as he spreads the stars and opens up the skies and all those things, what we discover, creation is not over in the 6 days until something dramatic, something that has never taken place before takes effect. What we find that we discover in the creating that narrative, that God actually speaks to himself. I'd like to read there for you. We find in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image. In our likeness, and let them rule. We find for the first time in the Bible that God is actually communing. God is talking to himself. For those who were living at the time, those who are the first readers of this, more or less this building up of a narration, they wouldn't have seen the importance of God speaking to himself. But we who are living in the New Testament that see Jesus Christ claims is saying that he is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we discover that God in creation is actually talking to himself. God is an actual fact in a relationship with himself. But that's not the end of creation. Creation is not sort of like crowned until we actually discover what else is going on. God actually chooses to talk about the making of man and woman. We find that, and it says here, God said, let us make man in our image. And then we see what God actually does. After he's made man in his image, man and woman, he actually speaks to man and woman. So creation's not finished. God hasn't said in verse 31 yet, he looks at all creation and said, it is very good. Look what he says to man and woman. He says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. What we find when we consider the topic of community and when we look at the big picture of what God is doing throughout the world, we discover that God is actually in the business of speaking to mankind, and he gives them charge of what to do. And so straight away and systematic, as we understand the theology of community in the context of God's work, we realize that God has kicks off humanity, the world, by launching the first community in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever thought about that? It's not until all creation is over, God kind of puts a full stop on the pause of creation, way before he goes into the day seven where he rests, and what we find is man and woman in relationship with God in community. But we also discover this at the end time account, where we turn to Revelation chapter 5, what we find there in verse 17, we find the whole community of redeemed people, of people who have been forgiven, people who have been restored, and they're seated around the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ himself. And before Jesus Christ opens the seals, opens the signs, and lets out his final judgment upon the earth, what we find is there is an amazing time of worship and praise. And I just want to read to you what's going on there very quickly. And this is a song that this multitude of communities, now this is not just Australians or Israelites, but it's a gathering of many, many multiplicities of nations there at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is what they sing. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be the kingdom, to be a kingdom to God, to be priests and to serve God. And what we discover there in that exact account is we see God in the midst of his redeemed, forgiven people, of his restored community. Sin has been removed out of the equation, and what we find is God is enjoying worship amongst those who he has spilt his blood for. And when we look at the context of community and God's plan, in creation beginning, we find he actually institutes it, he creates it. In the end of the earthly narrative, we find in Revelation, God is actually blessing it and enjoying a complete fulfilled community. But I want to just talk about Jesus Christ for a quick moment. What about Jesus Christ? What did he have to say about community? And we discover what Jesus had a longing for oneness with his Father while he was on his pilgrimage, in his journey on earth, heading towards the cross. But he's also longing, having a deep longing for his community of Christians who would follow after his resurrection, for them to be in oneness with God. And we pick this up in John chapter 17. It's a remarkable passage. It's a passage where Jesus is not only praying for the apostles and the first century believers, but he's praying for us. So it's really a prayer for us. Listen to how awesome it sounds. This is Jesus speaking. My prayer is not for them alone, that's the apostles and the first century Christians. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, get this sentence. I want those you have given me to be where I am. Can you see Jesus' deep longing for community of his believers? And there we see it in creation. We see it at end times. We see it in Jesus' earthly prayer for us here today. But finally, when we consider the person of God, I don't know if you've ever considered that, but without being disrespectful, God is the first small group there has ever been. How do we see this? We find this actually as we attempt to understand the true nature of God. The scripture teaches that God is one, yet he is three persons. We discover that there is a Godhead. There is a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at the baptism of Jesus, we find Jesus Christ coming out of the waters of the Jordan River. But we hear that we read in the text there in Matthew 5, that Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17, we read that the heavens open, God speaks to Jesus as he comes out of the water. We find that the Spirit of God as a dove rests on him. The whole activity of the Godhead in one. And what we find is we learn that Jesus Christ communicates his satisfaction in unity in his pastoral prayer. But we also discover that when we desire to begin to understand the true nature of God, it's not until we understand that God is not simply just an individual. God is, in every sense of the word, a group. In creation, he's talking to himself. There, while Jesus is being baptized, he's talking and pouring his blessing on his son. There at Revelation, we see him blessing his son. Friends, I don't know about you, but it's not enough to say that God's just interested in community. It's not enough to even say that God is almost obsessed with community. But God rightly defined and understood is community. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Without being disrespectful, we might call Godhead the first and foremost, the small group launcher before the world was created. Authentic community is not born until we experience God in his fullness, and in that context, experience Christians in their fullness in the community of God. Now, in a textual sense, I just want us to look at Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bible ready, we're going to look at the divine action required to recreate fellowship and community. In Philippians 2, we find an amazing passage, verses 1 to 11, that kind of just tears through into a song of praise that Paul gives to a church. Now, just to give you the context, what the circumstances is, Paul is in prison. Paul is an apostle. Paul is the original missionary who planted the church. For those of you who know Millard, he's like a Millard in Lebanon, but a Millard in the first century, who goes out and plants churches everywhere. And what we find here he is, he's planted a church in Philippi, and now he's in prison, and he hears that oppression is rising and that they are discouraged. And so what he writes to them, firstly, he writes them a thank you letter for sending him money, for financially supporting him. But he takes the opportunity to actually encourage them and give them amazing action statements in regard to partnership, in regards to perseverance, in regards to sacrifice, in regards to small groups, in regards to community. If you were to, in a sense, pack the whole four chapters of Philippians into one pregnant sentence, what does Philippians answer for us? Just to set the background, the big picture is to know God in Philippians. But Paul says there, if you have an outline there, we find it says there under the little heading intro, it says, knowing Christ is to live and act in believing community as Jesus did, through his incarnation, that is when he became a man and he did his earthly journey, and his crucifixion, that is when he became to sacrifice himself for the service and the remedy for community. That's the big picture of Philippians. To know Christ, to be a real authentic believer of Jesus Christ, to actually act out in believing community, to live it out as Jesus Christ did, the teachings of God. Friends, what we find there, I just want to break up our passage quickly, just into two sections. Verses 5 to 11, we discover God's amazing action. He's thrust forward to bring a divine intervention to restore community. And this is mind-blowing. What I find about this passage here in Philippians is God does something that he has never done before. He becomes a man, and it's unfolded to us what that means to God and then what that should mean to all mankind. Let me read it to you. It says there this. In verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What we discover here is that we read Paul reminds the church that the action of Jesus is an action of not only saying, I will think the remedy for the world, for their sin, and their broken relationship with me, but I will actually become the remedy for the world. I don't know if you've ever had an ant farm or a worm farm or something like that. Picture God with his ant farm or creation, and it's gone wrong. He doesn't just speak the remedy. He becomes a worm. He learns the language of a worm, and he slithers through the worm colony and shares his life with the worms, and he dies for the worms. Well, we have an amazing God, don't we? He's not so disconnected, but he's absolutely interconnected, interacting with the world. And that's where we find those things. He takes upon himself the nature of a servant in human likeness, the God who needs nobody, the God who writes the account in Genesis, the God who tells us about the future that's yet to come in Revelation when everyone's around the Lamb of God and we're celebrating him. He becomes a man. I still can't comprehend that as a human being, thinking, wow, what has he done for us? He's such a wonderful king. But furthermore, he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death. Here is the action of service. It's a remarkable thing to see that God actually puts his body on the line. He allows the blood to be drawn from his veins so that we can be purchased. I don't know if you noticed the song there in Revelation, but they say this: you are worthy. Why? Because you were slain, with your blood you purchased our community. That's remarkable statements, isn't it? And what we find there as we move on, we find that there is, in a sense, a required response for all humanity. And that's where we read verses 9. God, in a sense, places there in Scripture a therefore for us to understand what the above means. It means we need to respond to his ideal of community and how he goes about to restore it. Verse 9, he says, therefore God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Profound statements from Paul's pen in prison to remind this church who's struggling, don't give up, be encouraged. But here are some action statements. One day, everyone will bow the knee. And what we find here, in a sense, God becomes the servant and he humbles himself. But one day, because God raises Jesus up and exalts him to a high place, his name alone, Jesus Christ the Savior, the Anointed One, the Saving King, will require all to make or take upon themselves the nature of loyal subjects, servants, in righteous humility. And that's what the gospel is all about, where we stoop down upon our knee and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm sorry. And this is what the gospel will unfold in eternity. Is God excited about community? We find he created it in Eden. Is God excited, or is he focused on community? We find indeed he is. He's focused on community. We see it in the end, the count. Is God, through the man Jesus Christ, caught up with the idea of community? We find it in his pastoral prayer. But more than that, we find that community is the focus of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now we go to our last point for this morning, our mandatory action as a Christian communal, on a Christian communal perspective. We find that we're exposed to the power of Christian community in our text in verses 1 to 4. And it's unfortunate we can't unpack it all, but we'll just skip through it and we'll see some things so you can go home and read about it. What we find is that Paul gives us encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and compassion, four strands of our faith DNA that actually has a potent ability to affect any form of community. We find he kicks these off with four if statements. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness from his compassion, then be like-minded. What Paul is saying is, you know, as we gather together in our unity in Christ, the outworking of that is encouragement. Friends, that's why I love coming to church. I find so much encouragement in just being at church, and so much more in the home group where there is an intimacy where we are journeying together. And that's because it's our unity in Christ. We find that Paul further says about the power of Christian community. He says, unity in love. We find great comfort as we are unified in the love of God, in the family of God. And that's something you can't just buy outside. When I first became a Christian and I started going to church, I couldn't get enough of the service. I only thought there was one service, the service I got saved at, where I became a Christian. When I actually started to read the bulletin and realized there were more services in the morning, I used to come to all the services in the morning and for them or look for all the Bible studies in the week so I could get to them, because I couldn't get enough. I didn't know then it was community. I longed for that community. And friends, that's what we find Paul says. That's the power of Christian community. We also find there's fellowship. Fellowship is that we enjoy the same things about our Savior. He was the one who purchased and died for us. And finally, we find compassion. As we begin to understand God's whole ideal on community from creation right through to Revelation and Him walking through the streets, making it possible for us to be restored to God and moving into community, we find that we find the, understand the compassion of God. Friends, what we see, Paul says, be like-minded. There's a charge for us in application. He also says, be self-forgetful. Don't have your own agenda. But live in equality as a faith of community. And live to serve each other. Friends, as we move to that last slide, just in reflection, in closing, as Ange comes up and shares the application, the practical side of community, in reflection, what we find is, how is my involvement to this community of faith here in Our Way important to God? Well, if you read your outline there, what we find is Christianity was never intended to be lived out in isolation, but rather in the messiness of relationship, in the strength of partnership, and in the battle of perseverance, and in the shadow of Christian family. You know, when the local church gets really single-minded about authentic Christian community, these are the three clauses that jump up: partnership, perseverance, and sacrifice. Because that's what we see in God. He's partnered with us in the gospel. He perseveres and gives to us the Spirit of God, the teachings of God, and the very community of God for us to move forward in perseverance. And the sacrifice, He allows us to join with Him in sacrifice and community service. Friends, when it comes to how does this affect me, what, so what, Christian? You share God's interest in community, so what? You may ask, can I weaken my faith or damage my Christian journey in any way through a lack of involvement in community? Well, friends, we can. I just want to share with you, we've all had a barbecue on coals, haven't we? Yeah? And I'm South American, we kind of have our favorite barbecues on coals. We call it asado. And what happens if you grab one of those hot coals once the barbecue's over and it's all warm? If you grab it with your hand, you burn, obviously. But if you grab one from the center with tongs and place it out far away from the barbecue, and you come and visit it within an hour, you look first at the barbecue coals and you still can't touch them because they're all clustered together, they're all helping each other, and they're all keeping each other alive with warmth. But you go over to the cold, alone, isolated coal sitting on the floor, and you can almost pick it up with your hand. What's happened to it? The detrimental, the life has been lost to when it pulled itself out of its community of coals and decided to do life alone. And friends, if we are not involved in the community of God or in a small group, this is what will happen. Inevitably, what will happen, our life in Christ will phase. Our belief system will be so challenged that we will find it hard to be involved and a frontline person. And we will lose that passion for the big picture of God, community in heaven. Friends, may I encourage you, how can I be involved in the expansion of our own horizons? God sacrifices, that's what Philippians 2 is all about. He restores humanity, and thus authentic community is created. And that's where we live right now, because we're not yet in heaven. The expansion of our own horizons are made as we invest ourselves as individuals into our own community. Friends, is God interested in community? My word. You know, as I started to think this through, it's actually changed the way I look at evangelism. If I were to take South America, Chile, as, say, a dictatorship in politics, and if I were to go there alone, it'd probably never work. But if I were to go there with a great nation behind me, say like Australia, we could quite possibly, if we work it out, take it and turn it into, if it's safe for argument's sake, a dictatorship country. When it comes to evangelism and the furtherance of God's kingdom for the greater cause, if I were to just venture out onto the streets, which I have been doing for the past 13 years, there is a possible effect. But if we as a church gather ourselves together collectively and actually fall on our hearts and knees and say, God, we're in love with your greater cause of community, and infect ourselves with what God has infected in our hearts, the desire, the DNA for relationship, and go out and reach the world, we have a greater cause and a great effect. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you how you lavish community across the pages of the scriptures. Lord, we've quickly just gone through systematically in a theological way and understood and picked up how community is important to you. Father, we realize that if we pull ourselves and start to do Christianity alone, we will isolate ourselves, make ourselves vulnerable, and our faith will begin to diminish. Father, help us. For those of us who are struggling at the moment in isolation, Lord, pray that you will grant us the opportunity to connect so that we can, Lord, be involved in the expansion of our horizons. For those who are engaged in community, Lord, spur us on, ignite our hearts to burn and be effective for you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.
Friends, I'd ask if you would take out that outline and just turn over. If you just have that outline, we'll skip the PowerPoint. Steve, thanks for that. I just want to make a couple of comments on what I have on the back of that outline for you in the last minute we have together. We talk about doing or discovering your shape, how God has shaped you and put you together to serve others. So although we might say, yeah, theology of the community, we ought to be involved, how can you be involved? How can you contribute? So what we ask you to think through is firstly, what's your spiritual gift? One or two or three or four. I know my spiritual gifts, as I do multiple tests, are leadership, preaching, evangelism, and caring. They're the four that come up in. So I have to think, well, if they are my primary gifts, how can I best use those for the glory of God and for my small group and for the wider church? So we want you to be thinking through, what are your primary gifts? We've listed those on your note for you. Secondly, what is your heart or your passion? What is the thing you love to do? Who do you like to hang around with? Who do you love to serve? The young, the old, the poor, the needy, the wealthy? What's your passion? What are you passionate about? And there's something for you to do in a small group. What are your natural abilities? Each person has 500 to 700 skills. You can paint, you can cook, you can clean. Well, some of you can clean, some can't. Some can cook and some can't. But there are a variety of things. What I'm saying, 500, 700 skills. And you can contribute something to your small group. So we're asking people to think, what are your gifts? What's your passion? What are your natural abilities, things that you would do every day that you can contribute to the work of God? What's your personality? What's your temperament like? God uses introverts. God uses extroverts. God uses all types. Think it through. What are the experiences in life you've been through? I come out of a Greek Orthodox background. I understand where Greek Orthodox people and Roman Catholics come from when they come to Christ. I understand the tensions that they will face. I understand the theological blocks that are in their minds and how to break through that. But that my background helps me to serve others in that experience. Been through a divorce? Have you lost a son or a daughter? You lost someone? Do you have a disabled child? There could be any number of things that God will use for you to bless others. And that passage then, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we want to urge you to think, to pray in terms of your gifts, your heart, your abilities, personality, and experiences. How has God shaped you to contribute to community? And God bless you as you do that.